Well, welcome everybody. I am so happy to see everybody here again tonight as we continue our journey through the book of Daniel. As Pastor Neary said, we are in chapter 7 tonight. And in order to get through it without being here for an hour and a half, as we were my first time up here, we're going to get right into it with a very short recap, okay? So to recap where we've come from chapter 1 to where we are today, we start in Daniel chapter 1. We saw God turn what looked like defeat into victory. Nebuchadnezzar overthrew Jerusalem in 605 BC, and it seemed like a great defeat to the God of Israel. By the end of the chapter, God uses Daniel and his friends to prove that God was with them. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, "In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were within his realm." Keep in mind that they stood firm to not defile themselves, their bodies, which the Bible later on tells us is the temple of God, to not defile their bodies with profane meats that were sacrificed to idols. In Daniel 2, we learned how God reveals secrets. We learned how God himself is the guiding force of the destiny of nations, and he himself are what overlooks the rise and fall of empires. In Daniel 3, we saw God as the redeemer for his people. King Nebuchadnezzar fully embraced the head of gold in the statue from Daniel 2 and created an almost 10-story statue made entirely of gold. And the three Hebrews, the faithful Hebrews, would not bow down to the image, as Pastor Ryan covered, and how he explained how this looks for us today as Christians to stand firm in the faith. They were threatened to be thrown into the fiery furnace, but God was there with them, just like he is with all of us through the fiery trials that we go through on a day-to-day basis. In Daniel 4, we learn that God is the ruler over all kings. He is the one who sets them up and takes them down. King Nebuchadnezzar, he set himself up against God, and God humbled him by turning his mind. Remember, the Bible said his heart, but in the Bible, your heart is your mind. So, turned his mind into the mind of a beast, and he crawled around for 7 years eating grass with the oxen. Now, in chapter 2, God was the revealer. Chapter 3, God was the redeemer. Chapter 4, he was the ruler. In chapter 2, 3, and 4, we see, as it is for us today, he is our revealer, he's our redeemer, and he's the ruler over the world. Now in chapter 5, he is the God of justice and judgment. Now, God isn't one to be tempted with. He's not one who you want to challenge, so to speak. So God draws a line in the sand, and we saw Belshazzar cross that line. When we read through chapter 5 and we think of the direction the Western world is going today with its immorality, crime, and violence, if God judged, we think about this, if God judged Babylon, is there a judgment hanging over America today? Last night, we went through chapter 6 and we saw how God is steadfast and forever. God stayed with Daniel in the lion's den all night, holding the lion's mouth shut. The lions didn't even get to lick him. In chapter 2, we saw the image of the four metals, and it symbolized the four great world powers from Daniel's day all the way till the end of time. Chapter 7 that we're covering tonight is the fundamental chapter in understanding Bible prophecy and God's plan for the nations. In this chapter, Daniel sees a vision I'm going to give you a little bit of overview before we really delve deep into this. Daniel sees a vision which maps out the course of all the nations leading all the way to the kingdom of God. Now, chronologically, this chapter takes place between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 5, we saw, was the final year of Belshazzar's reign in 539 BC and the transition between the Babylonian and the Persian kingdoms. Chapter 7 takes place at the first year of Belshazzar's reign in 553 BC. Daniel here in chapter 7 is in his early to mid-60s. Daniel has the vision of four great beasts rising up out of violent waters of the great sea. Daniel, however, focuses on the fourth beast and its meaning. Along with the fourth beast, Daniel also sees events taking place in heaven. Place that behind your ear. He describes the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, who will succeed the earthly kingdoms of the fourth beast. So chapter 7 complements the pattern established in the second chapter. In the second chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of an immense image with a head of gold, arms and chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet mixed with what? Iron and clay. In this dream, a stone comes down and smashes the image at its iron and clay feet. The stone becomes an enormous mountain encompassing all of the earth. The explanation given to Daniel is that each segment of the image represents a succeeding earthly kingdom, with the head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar. The stone represents the kingdom of God, crushing the kingdoms of man and God's kingdom being established on earth. So with that being said, let's open up the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Now, pause here because you notice this is Daniel's vision. Is this Daniel's first vision? Yes, because the vision in chapter 2 was King Nebuchadnezzar's. Verse 2, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Verse 3, and four great beasts came out from the sea, each different from the other. Now, I have to admit, I've spoken to people about the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation because they're both hand in hand. If you want to study prophecy from the Bible, you have to have the book of Daniel in one hand and the book of Revelation in the other. Speaking to people about this, most people don't even want to read them because they don't feel they can understand them. But the question is, who gave Daniel this dream? God gave Daniel the dream. And if God gave Daniel the dream, we can be sure that God gave the meaning of the dream also, not wanting us to just simply guess at the meaning of the dreams, the symbols used in the dreams. The great prophetic books of Daniel and Revelation, they go hand in hand, as I said. And if those books deal with the current age that we live in, wouldn't you want to know the meaning of each one? Yeah. God gives the interpretations. The Bible actually explains itself. God does not leave us having to guess or wonder what these weird images in Daniel or Revelation are. There are a few things we need to understand now so that the whole chapter makes sense. We need to understand what the winds represent, what the sea represent, and what do these four beasts represent. Now, typically the Bible is meant to be understood as you read it. As you read it, it's plain and clear. God gives you the meaning. But when obvious symbolic symbols are used, then you look at the interpretation of that prophecy. When is the last time, let's be honest, when's the last time you saw beasts rising up out of the ocean? I mean, I'm not talking about sci-fi movies. When you read this, the book of Daniel, and specifically this chapter, and as we get further in and as we go to the book of Revelation, the symbols used are obviously symbols to tell us something. So why does God use symbols in prophecy? That's actually a question I've heard quite often. Why doesn't God just mean what he says, just say it plain and clear? Because prophecy in the Bible usually condemns political counterfeit religious powers. So if God openly exposes those powers, they would try to destroy or alter the handwritten manuscripts from the Bible. So God uses symbols in order to protect his word. Let's continue. Chapter 7, verse 4. Continuing on in Daniel's vision here, he says, the first, talking about these beasts that he saw, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, after reading this, is there anything in your minds that seems similar to anything that we've studied through the book of Daniel? Should be chapter 2 about the great image. How many metals did the great image have? 4. It had gold, silver, brass, and then iron. And at the bottom of the legs, the image, what did it have? 10 toes. So here we have 4 beasts, and the 4th has 10 what? Horns. Remember in the book of Daniel, we saw a principle that Pastor Neary established called repeat and enlarge. In Daniel, we have the prophecy in chapter 2. We have a prophecy in chapter 7, chapter 8, and 11. We have 4 major lines of prophecy. These prophecies essentially repeat one another, but as you go through, they also enlarge and give more detail. Now, going back to the question, what are these beasts? Remember, we don't have to guess or come up with some interpretation on our own, because God, if he's going to give you a dream, a vision, he's going to give you the interpretation. And he does. So we're going to skip forward just a little bit into verse 17 to answer this question. Because when we look at verse 17, it says, those great beasts, which are 4 kings which arise out of the earth. So God giving us the interpretation. But it isn't just a king. Because we saw in previous chapters that when it talks about a king, the kingdom that he is ruler over is in association with that. And actually, if we skip just a little bit further into verse 23, it says, thus he said, the 4th beast shall be a 4th what? Kingdom on earth. So we know that these beasts ultimately represent a kingdom. Now, there's another principle that will help us understand the prophetic books as well. We learn the repeat and enlarge, but we also know that when prophecy is given to a prophet, that prophecy begins wherever and whenever that prophet is. That's why when you read the prophecies in Revelation, they begin in the first century and take you through time till the end. Just the same here in Daniel, his prophecies begin in his day, in where he's at. So the first beast in Daniel's day, the first beast must be in his day, and we now know it's associated with the dream statue in Daniel 2. Daniel 2, the dream was given to the king, the interpretation given to Daniel says that the head of gold is you, O king of Babylon. And now we see the same here. So now we know what the beasts are. The beasts are kingdoms. Now we need to look and see what the water or the sea represents. Good thing is, God uses similar symbols when telling in prophecy. So we're going to actually jump over to the book of Revelation now. So in Revelation 17:15, he actually tells us what waters represent. In verse 15, then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So, if we go back to Daniel, using what God gave us in Revelation to John, and we use this, what do we get? What does the sea represent? People, nations. So the beasts represent kingdoms, and they're rising up out of what? Populated areas. Now, we go back to Daniel in verse 2. And Daniel says he saw winds of heaven stirring up the sea. If winds are stirring up the sea, is it a calm sea? No, it's not. It's a windy, raging sea. So what does this represent? What does this wind, we know that the people are represented by the water, the sea. So what does this wind represent? So we actually find this in the book of Jeremiah, verse 49:32. He says, I will scatter to all the winds those in the furthest corners, and I will bring their calamity from all the sides. So what does God say here? That calamity is represented by wind. So if you go to Google or your dictionary and you look up what calamity means, it means distress or disaster. So wind actually represents distress or disaster. So what are we seeing here in Daniel 7? Daniel says he looked up at the sea and it was windy. There was war or strife. He saw four beasts coming out of it, the four beasts being kingdoms. Where? Among peopled areas of the earth. They don't rise up out of the unpopulated, deserted areas. And so we see the sea represents people. So these beasts are rising up during a war time. There's disaster happening. There's the calamity going on. And we see in verse 4, the first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. You know, in the 4th century, Robert Coldway excavated Babylon's Ishtar Gate. And this fascinates me because if you've ever dug deep into the past, a lot of the pagan ideas, they all go back to Nimrod, who's mentioned in the Bible, and Ishtar. So he digs up Ishtar's gate. And they found the tiles, and then they took them back to East Berlin. They reconstructed Ishtar's gate. And when they reconstructed it, they found this gate, and it had a lion with eagle wings. This was actually a very common symbol in Babylon. In fact, the Babylonian coins had this same symbol on it. So we know Babylon being the first beast now. Remember, it is the first in the sequence, and it begins where Daniel is. It also parallels with the Daniel 2 in the head of gold. Now the second beast, or empire, would represent the one that follows the nation of Babylon. So, we go back to the vision here that Daniel's having in verse 5. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. Now, if we remember the metals back in chapter 2, and we remember that principle that we learned of repeat and enlarge, what nation overthrew Babylon? Medo-Persia. So, we don't hear very much about the Medes in these stories. But back in chapter 5, who does it say conquered Babylon? Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia. So we have a co-empire, so to speak, but the Persians are the stronger, more dominant empire. The bear lifted up on one side represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and the one side lifted up higher than the other represents Persia, being that stronger side. Now, it has three ribs in its mouth. And you question this. Why would it have three ribs in its mouth? Because in order for Medo-Persia to capture the then-known world, there was three areas they had to conquer. One of them being Babylon, the other Lydia, and Egypt as the third. Now, verse 6, Daniel says, after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given over to it. What do we know about a leopard? It's fast. Leopards are fast. And if you want to describe a rapid conquest, because we're talking about kingdoms overtaking kingdoms. So if we want to talk about a rapid conquest, what better animal to use than a leopard? But how would you describe it to be not just fast, but extremely fast? You add wings to it. Wings, even in our current age, help us understand that something is of great speed. Just think of a jet. You think of wings, you think of a jet. A jet is fast, extremely fast. So if we follow this principle of the repeat and enlarge, we know the next kingdom from Daniel 2 was Greece. And the king of Greece was Alexander the Great. And he conquered the world more rapidly than any other. In fact, he was only 33 years old when he died. And as he lay on his deathbed, his four generals asked him, who's going to take your place? You see, he was only 33, but he had no children to take his throne when he died. He replied to his generals, whoever is stronger. So when he died, instead of going to battle, they divided the kingdom between the four generals. And now we see the leopard representing Greece, the wings representing the quickness, the speed. But why the four heads? Because now we have four generals, or now four kings, over Greece. And now we come to the fourth empire, the fourth beast. Daniel 7, chapter verse 7. After this, I saw a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. This is different, definitely different than the rest. Exceedingly strong, and it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts and were before it, and it had 10 horns. Again, let's apply the principle of repeat and enlarge. What nation overthrew Greece? Rome. How can we know this beast represents Rome? Well, in the statue, what were the legs made out of? Iron. The beast has iron teeth. The feet on the statue had how many toes? 10 toes. The beast represented here has how many horns? 10 horns. Now, before we go any further, let's cover a few dates to help us understand where we are in this prophecy. As you can see here from the Daniel 2 statue, the head of gold representing Babylon ruled from 605 to 539. The silver area, Medo-Persia, from 539 to 331 BC. Greece, in that brass area, 331 to 168 BC. The legs of iron, which represent Rome, 168 BC to 476 AD. Now, I want you to keep in mind that the Roman period is when Jesus was here on earth and he was conducting his earthly ministry. It was a Roman who Jesus was sent in front of, who sentenced him. It was a Roman soldier who put the nails through his hand. It was Rome who issued the decree to kill all of the children trying to eliminate Jesus. Now, if the beast represents Rome, what do the 10 horns represent? Well, we know the leopard, if we go back to the leopard, we know the leopard had 4 heads. The beast itself represented the kingdom. The 4 heads represent the 4 kings ruling over it. If we apply that to the 10 horns, what do we get? We get 1 kingdom ruled by 10 kings. From 351 to 476, the Roman Empire was beginning to fall apart. The empire ultimately starts to split into 10 different areas. Out of that 10, we get the Anglo-Saxons, the Franks, the Alemans, the Bulgarians, the Visigoths, the Suevi, Vandals, Heruli, the Varians, and the Ostrogoths. And then, as we continue down the legs, so to speak, and through the fourth beast, through the 10 horns, we come to what's really incredible. Because something happens in the 10 horns. Verse 8. I was considering the horns. Now, what are the horns again? The divisions of the Roman Empire. And Daniel is now looking into Europe. Because these 10 divisions ultimately form Europe. He continues on, he says, and then there was another horn, a little horn coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Now, where is the little horn coming out from? The 10 horns, or the division of Rome. So the little horn has to come out of the time, or this division of Rome in Europe, from Rome. Not Babylon, not Medo-Persia, not Greece. We've already passed those stages. And there, continuing on, and there, in this horn were eyes like a man, eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking pompous words. The chapter goes on to tell us more about the 10 horns and the little horn, but I want to skip over to verse 24. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. So here kind of puts it all together for us. The 10 horns are political power. Keep in mind, all of these kingdoms that came before were political powers. But the little one would be different. Well, what's different from political power? Religious power. And it's going to be different. So we go to verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Put that on the other side of your ear. Then the saints shall be given into the hand for a time and times and half a time. Now, as I said before, we could be here all night for this specific chapter. There's so much in this chapter that sets up for tomorrow night through the rest. My main goal tonight is to get everybody to understand, especially our visitors here, the symbols being used and what came from them. So this little horn, or this new ruler that rose out of the ten, would speak pompous words, Daniel says, against the Most High. The definition of the word pompous is pretty much self-important. So this ruler would be speaking of himself as if he knows everything. He will try to change times and laws, Daniel says. Well, we know this is going to be different from political, so it's going to be a religious power. And since it's speaking pompous words against God, we know this ruler is ultimately setting himself up against God, as we've seen back with Nebuchadnezzar and with Belshazzar. But what about this law that he's trying to change? If he's setting himself up against God, then there must be a law that God has given he is trying to change. Well, the only law that God has given that deals with time is the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. So, this ruler would want to change the Sabbath from what God originally gave. Do you remember the horn had eyes like a man? Well, Proverbs 3:7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. So God tells us that wisdom is associated with eyes. Daniel didn't see into the future with his own eyes, did he? He seen into the future with God's eyes. God gave him these visions. The little horn, according to this prophecy, will see with his own eyes. And if it's not from God, then it's from the world. So he's going to see with eyes of the world. Daniel goes on to say it would persecute the saints of the Most High. Has anybody here ever heard of the Dark Ages? Most people have. They teach it in school. Why do you think it's called the Dark Ages? Well, it's a period of time when church actually merged with the government. And that dual power killed many Bible-believing persons because they wanted the people to follow their beliefs instead of the truth of the Bible. In fact, a law was passed that if you were caught studying the Bible, if you had a Bible, an actual Bible in your hand, you would be killed. That's why the pilgrims ultimately came to America to be free from this. But now we come to the most exciting part of the chapter. Daniel's looking and he sees Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the combining of the church and state. He sees teaching coming into the church that was never meant to be there. But Daniel says that he looked up into heaven where the sanctuary is. Now, before we move into verse 9 here for Daniel 7, I want to back up a little bit. Because in history, we actually see the fulfillment of this merger. In fact, when you dig into history and you look at Constantine, the ruler of Rome, before it started to really fall apart, you find that he put a religious power in charge of the empire. He put, essentially, the Christian church at that time in charge of the empire, but it wasn't true Bible-following Christians. These were the pagan Romans who had quote-unquote converted, but were still practicing pagan ways. So in order to bring his empire together, if you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to unify. He wanted a strong empire. Every ruler does. That way he can be, as we've seen with King Nebuchadnezzar, on top of his palace flourishing. So Constantine has this bright idea of taking this fast-moving religion in his country, in his kingdom, and bringing it in to unify everybody. Now, there was another portion to this where the Christians of that day, they could not tell the difference between the Jews and the Christians. How is that possible? Because the Christians were following all of the principles in the Bible. At that time, the Bible was the Old Testament. So you have a ruling emperor who brings in the Christian, quote unquote, Christians at that time into power. But he doesn't stop there. You see, there is a difference between the Christians, the Jews, and the Romans. The pagan Roman Empire was one big major thing. The day that they worshipped on. You see, Christians and Jews worshipped on Sabbath. They followed the commandments of God. They worshipped on Sabbath. But the Romans worshipped on the day of their sun god, which is Sunday. So the emperor decided, in order to unify everybody here in my kingdom and make it strong so I can be prosperous, let's bring everybody together on one day to worship God. Now, if the Romans want to worship their sun god, they can worship their sun god. But if the Christians or the Jews want to worship their god, they can worship their god. But it's going to be on one day. And to make it more convenient for those coming from the Roman side into the church, Constantine decided to just make it on Sunday. Sunday would be the first day that everybody, being the first day of the week, would everybody be worshiping, whether it be whatever god they wanted to worship. Ultimately, Christians were forced to neglect or stand firm, like we see in the book of Daniel. They had to stand firm, and if they didn't, they would be killed. Because, as we've seen in Jesus' time, if you were not following the laws of Rome, you were seen to be an enemy of Rome. So essentially, we have now this Roman government mixed with the religion, and I don't want to call it Christianity because it really didn't follow Christianity. Christianity, in its roots, is Hebrew, the Hebrew scriptures. So, we see this mixture, this merger. Now, Daniel, back to the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 9. Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Now, who could be this Ancient of Days? God the Father. He was seated. His garment was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like pure wool. This is amazing because Daniel is being shown heaven. He's being shown God the Father. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Daniel says he looked up and there was a final judgment. They're in a courtroom. There's a trial going on. There was a light of truth that shone from heaven, Daniel's saying. The kingdom of God was restored. And just before Jesus returns, there's going to be a final call back to his truth. Now let's look at verse 13. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Who would be the Son of Man? Jesus. If we remember back in the fiery furnace, what did Nebuchadnezzar say when he looked into the fiery furnace and he seen the three Hebrews that they thrown in? He says, I see four, one like the Son of Man. Jesus was literally in the flames, in the trenches with his people, just as he is here with us today. So he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Daniel is being shown Jesus' second coming. He's coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. He's now seeing Jesus being brought before God. Verse 14, then him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, God giving him the kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It never fails, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, look at verse 26. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So here in chapter 7, the repeat and enlarge principle, we see the empires from chapter 2 repeat, and we are given more detail in what will happen to those empires. God gives Daniel a look into the future to see how Greece will be divided, how Rome will be divided, and how one will rise out of that Roman division and become a religious power that combines with political power. That one will persecute God's people, Daniel says. He'll try to change God's laws, distort the truth, and speak against him. You know, John left to die on the island of Patmos, was given a similar vision from Jesus, connects right hand in hand with Daniel 7. We look at Revelation, verse 1, then I stood, this is John speaking, on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. So here John is telling us, giving us a description of a beast, just as we have in Daniel 7, coming out of the sea, having ten what? Ten horns. And then John goes on in verse 5, and he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Remember here in Daniel 7, the little horn spoke pompous words against the Most High. And then John in verse 7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. We go back to Daniel chapter 4, and it says that God sets up kings and takes down kings. Here in Revelation, John is given the same image God gave Daniel, but God has repeated and enlarged for John and for us giving more and more detail. Both Daniel and John wrote down the visions that God had given them so that we can see what happened, but we are also given a look of how it will end. That when it's all said and done, the light from God's sanctuary will shine on God's people. Truth will ultimately be restored. The kingdoms of earth will be judged. The eternal kingdom will be forever. And what's the good news that we take from Daniel 7? That God's kingdom will triumph. God's people will triumph. And God's truth is going to triumph.
Amen.
Amen. I hope you enjoyed this study. We'll get more and more into more details and as we go into tomorrow night's for chapter 8. I hope everybody has a blessed night and safe travels on their way home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you for the study in the book of Daniel. Please be with the rest of everybody here and everybody watching online. Please be with them. Continue to guide them and bless them abundantly. Thank you for being here tonight with us, and bring everybody back safely tomorrow for Sabbath service. We thank you, God, for all your blessings, all your truth, and all your love and mercy. We lift this prayer up in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.